Good morning. I was thinking about the Ukraine as we were singing about that song, outstanding. Yeah, we've had some challenges, but we don't know anything about challenges like the Ukrainian church has. So we need to be in prayer. It's good for us to be here. We have visited a number of times before. Matt was 2 years old when we moved to Merritt, British Columbia. And who would have thought after all these years that he'd be pastoring in Kamloops? When we were in Merritt, once in a while we'd come into Campbell Soup, as the kids called it. It was Campbell Soup. And we'd go to the pool. That was our Kamloops, Campbell Soup experience. And so now years have gone by, and here we are. We've become old people. We're well past 65, so I guess that makes us old. We're in the season of Lent, which is 40 days before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. It's a time when the church normally reflects on the price that was paid for our redemption. So today and next week, I hope you feel that's a good thing that I'll be back next week. So today and next week, I want to talk and I want to look at the benefits of our salvation. The benefits of our salvation. What have you and I benefited from the cross and the resurrection? There's a lot of things that we kind of miss as a result of being English and knowing the Bible from a translation point of view. For example, we use the word love for everything. I love my wife, but I love ice cream too. What's the difference? Is there any difference? Well, in the original, there really was a difference. There were different words for the word love. And it's kind of like that with this word saved. Isaiah 35:4 says, "Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Save you. What does that mean? The Hebrew word for save is yasha, which means to open wide, to be free, to be safe, to free, to avenge, to defend, to deliver, to help, preserve, rescue, to save, bring salvation, save, get victory, and on and on. Obviously, this word save or salvation is much larger than just a few letters in the alphabet. The Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua, which means to save, rescue, preserve, and get victory. In the Greek, where our translation normally comes from in the Bible, the word save or salvation is zozu, S-O-Z-O. If you're American, it's S-O-Z-O, which means to save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, do well, be made whole. Wow! That's all encompassed in the word salvation, saved. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does that mean? In understanding God's word, it becomes clear that salvation includes much more than we could even imagine. Much more than we can imagine. Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared." Past tense. what he has accomplished for those who love him. So today, I'm going to talk about two basic and fundamental and top-of-the-list issues on the benefits of salvation, and then we'll do some more next week. First of all, and probably most importantly, salvation saves us from an eternity lost, separated from God. Hell. Jesus warned us about hell. In Matthew 10:28, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's a terrible warning. I don't know whether you ever feel like you, when you read something in the scriptures, you wish it wasn't there. I feel like that about this hell thing. I wish it wasn't there. However, it is. In Luke 16, Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man died, and in hell he was in torment. I can't really describe to you what hell is like. I can't do it. All I know is this one thing: I don't want to go there. Who's going to hell? Well, I've heard people say, well, how can a loving God send somebody into hell? Well, he doesn't. He doesn't. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. Sin, which is rebellion against God, separates us from God, the life giver. That's what hell is, separation from God. We don't appreciate or understand how much we are blessed. You woke up still breathing this morning. God's good to you. Marilyn and I had Chinese food last night. Oh, it was a rough night. I had RAS and reflux like you couldn't believe. I prayed, Lord, if we're going to be any good in the morning, you've got to touch this stomach and so on. And it turns out that Marilyn was having a very similar situation. But we woke up, we're blessed. Who's a sinner? Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned. And all have missed the mark of God, of God's righteous standard. Who's all? That's every one of us in this room. How serious does your sin need to be to separate you from God? You know, we're so guilty of categorizing sin, and we so can easily look down the road or somebody else say, well, my sin's not as bad as his. Really? Sin is sin. And it says that sin earns us separation from God. The prophet said that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all things. Whose heart? Mine. Yours. All this being true, how do you expect to escape hell? There is none of us that deserve to escape the sentence of hell besides deserving the incredible blessings of heaven. How could your sin debt ever be paid? The wages of sin is death, separation. You're guilty, I'm guilty. What can ever save us? If someone who was not guilty of any sin at all died in my place, perhaps I could then be forgiven and my sin debt be paid? But where in the world could I find someone that hasn't sinned? Because the scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody that can stand up before the judge of all the earth and say, well, I never did anything, I'll take his place. Nobody ever was like that but God. But God, what did he do? He loved me. While I was still in sin and rebellion against him, he loved me. What did he do? He became one of us, lived in this life as one of us, yet without sin, tempted in all respects as we are, yet without sin. The world hated him and put him on a cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. But Jesus submitted to the Father's plan and he laid down his life for me. For me? Yeah, for you. On the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan of salvation, the debt. Sin's debt had been paid. The innocent Son of God paid the penalty for all of mankind. Sin no longer needs to prevent us from ever spending time in heaven in the presence of God. I never need to be afraid that I'll be separated from God in the torment of hell. Never again. Why? Because he died for me. Because he died for me. When Jesus died, the scripture tells us that the veil in the temple that separated God from the natural person was separated by a veil that was the thickness of a man's hand. And when Jesus died on the cross and cried, "It is finished," that veil was ripped from top to bottom. Can you imagine trying to rip something with that kind of thickness? Why did that happen? So we could finally enter into the presence of God without condemnation. Hallelujah. Finally, I can do it without condemnation, knowing that my sins have been paid for and forgiven by God. God so loved that whoever believes in him, John 3:16, whoever means to acknowledge or to own up to admit, to be true, to declare. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved from hell. We win. We win. Eternal damnation in hell, that was reserved for the devil and his angels. It was never meant for man. But if I choose to walk away from God and I choose not to embrace and accept the provision made for me by Jesus on the cross, I've chosen to go there. It's not God sending me there. We can choose to embrace the payment made and be free from the penalty of sin. Wow. The power of choice. That's the greatest benefit of the cross. Because of the cross, I don't have to spend eternity separated from God. That's the mercy of God. You ever think about the mercy of God? It means I don't get what I deserve. That's what mercy means. I don't get what I deserve. The other side of the coin is that because of God's grace, grace means I get something I don't deserve. Mercy, I don't get it. Grace, I do get it. The other side of this coin is that because of God's grace, I can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Wow. As I get older, I long to go home. I do. I'm longing for Jesus to come back. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, the way you know." Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to Father's house except through me." What will heaven be like? I have had this great insight about heaven. Three things. Wondrous revelations, wonders. The first thing that I'm amazed at, that I'm going to see people there I never expected would be there. And also, the second wonder will be that there are people I expected to see there that aren't going to be there. And the third wonder is that I'm there. Revelation 21 says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold the tabernacle of God," which means, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will dwell with them, and they will be his people." Now, before I read the rest, I want to just put this in here. I think we focus too much on what heaven's going to be like in terms of physical stuff, you know. But, you know, I think I'm particularly enthralled with the conditions of heaven. He said, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. We watched the funeral of Catherine's grandfather the other day, on Friday. Wow, what a tribute. There were lots of tears. Lots of tears. But you know what? In heaven, there will be no more tears. No more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain, no more care homes, no more pharmacies, no more hospitals. For the former things have passed away. There are a couple of common misconceptions that I want to just mention. Is that I hear people say, "Well, heaven is where good people go." No. There was no one good enough for heaven. We've all sinned and missed the mark of God's holy standard. Thinking you're good enough for heaven is a pride issue, I think, and that God is looking for the humble, not the prideful. Also, we often think that heaven, what will we do there forever? It's kind of boring, don't you think? Well, don't make God boring. What's heaven like? Well, you know, we just look forward to it. It's like going home. He's prepared a place for me. Can you imagine what that place is going to be like? The place that the Lord himself has prepared for you? It's not going to be a shack. I can guarantee you that. It's not a shack. It'll be a wonderful place, just exactly suited for you. There's a song that became quite popular a little bit ago. It says, I can only imagine what it'll be like. When I walk by your side, I can only imagine what my eyes will see. When your face is before me, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine what it'll be like. I love that song. Heaven will be a place built for worship. No, you won't be sitting around softly singing, strumming a harp. No, you won't. We're going to be gathered around the throne of God, gloriously worshiping and praising the God of creation and the God of our salvation. The God that saved us from a deserved eternity in hell, and in his grace, he gave us access to the glories of heaven forever. Some years ago, Marilyn and I had the privilege of visiting the revival that had been taking place in Pensacola. That was an amazing experience. You lined up in the afternoon to be able to get a seat to start with. And so you're in there. The service, I think, started around 7 maybe, or 6. I don't know, anyway. But you're lined up for hours just to get into the building. And then they begin to worship, and the declaration of worship. You know, you were there till midnight, and you felt like you'd only been there a few minutes. That's what the presence of God is like. When we're going to land up in heaven, in his presence, worshiping him around the throne, it's going to take an eon of million years before we can actually begin to understand what God has provided for us, the glories of heaven. Heaven will be a place of all nations, all tribes, all people, all tongues. That's right, not just Caucasians. All nations, all tribes, all people, all tongues, and all denominations, even E-free people. And Baptists. And Catholics. And you know what? I think there's going to be some Pentecostals there too. Yeah, why? Because of the grace of God. Standing before the throne of God, worshiping and praising his holy name. Yes, there will be streets of gold. The asphalt there is gold. And gates of pearl. Amazing. The scripture describes the tree of life. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that amazing? The leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. In a world that's riddled with sickness and disease, the description of the tree of life is a beautiful reminder that there will be no more pain or suffering in that place. So do I deserve hell? Yeah. I admit I deserve it. Will you admit you deserve hell? Do I deserve heaven? No. But because of his grace, I'm going to enjoy that place. God's mercy was the cross where your sins were paid for. God's grace offers you heaven that's not deserved. As I was preparing this, I thought of the old hymn that says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And says, in that old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to pardon and sanctify me." And so I love it. This is why. So I cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down, I will cling to the old rugged cross. It's the only thing I can depend on. It's the cross. It paid my sin debt. The worship team is going to come and join me now, and we're going to sing Amazing Grace. What is so amazing about grace? Well, it's because you don't deserve a thing. That's what's amazing about it. Because of his mercy and his grace, You know, one of the things that I've learned as I've got older, I appreciate words more than I appreciate tunes. You know, we can be in a worship thing and I don't have a clue about the tune they're singing, but I embrace the words. And I want you to notice the words that we're singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like who? Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Oh, hallelujah. It is amazing grace.